Hey, so today we start the book of Revelation. And as you know, Revelation, really, it's the conclusion of all prophecy and the end of scriptures. And it's important to learn, really, how Revelation was written and how we can get the most out of it. And I'm hoping to do that. I don't want to rush through it or anything. But I hope to add context and historical setting and other significant meanings of the passages. But there's some insights about studying the book of Revelation. Before we pray, the title of the book in the Greek is Apocalypsis Yanonu, whatever. It's John, okay? The Apocalypse of John, which we translate in the English as the Revelation of John. But that first word, apocalypsis, it basically means an unveiling, an uncovering of something that wasn't known before. It tells us the book's purpose, to unveil something previously hidden. It's not a hard book to understand. Everybody thinks it's so daunting and it's crazy, it's wild. It's really not. It's not that hard to understand. But John the Apostle received this vision and he wrote it while he was exiled on the island of Patmos for the grandest of all crimes, preaching the word of God. That was it. He's exiled to an island, a work camp, barren place, a rock out there in the middle of the water. My daughter's been there. She said it's boring. Nothing there. And he was banned there for teaching the word of God around 96 AD, which is about how old he is at this point, too. Pretty old guy. And we've seen, you know, more about him in the previous books. But this book shows us the absolute love of God the Father for us by revealing what's going to happen in the last days. A lot of these things we're seeing happen now. I call them the normies out there who don't know what's going on. They don't see it from a view or whatever, or a biblical view, I should say. But they can't understand what's going on, but we do, right? I mean, isn't it falling into place, really, when you look at the world today? It's falling into place. Globalists are trying to globalize, and we know. But anyway, this revelation is from God the Father, given to his Son, Jesus Christ, who through an angelic messenger shows it to John the Apostle in a vision. So God tells us that we'll be blessed if we read this book. How about that? We're going to be blessed if we read this book, or we listen to this book, we hear this book, and understand it, and act accordingly as well. Not just hear it. Just hearing any scripture isn't good enough, is it? So if we act in accordance with the revelation that he's provided as these end times unfold before our very eyes, that's the idea. And our Father is not trying to hide this from his children. He's telling us plainly, and he always does, he's telling us plainly valuable things that we need to know. So the Apostle John, beloved of Jesus, wrote the book of John around 90 AD. John, okay? And he started that book at the very beginning, before even time began. So he started that book in the very beginning, and then he writes the last book, and he ends that one at the very end. Well, we'll see. There's really no end, is there? But let's turn to John 1:1, because what we're going to do, we're going to start in the very beginning, and then we're going to go to the very last book, and we're going to end up at the end, but we're going to find out the end isn't the end. Not really. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that great? The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've covered the beginning to the end, but Lord, there's really no end with you. And Father, we pray for understanding. As we go through this book, I pray we take it slow, that you give us great revelation, and that you open our eyes to what's going on. And Lord, you make it relevant to what's going on right now in the world out there that we see, and it seems crazy, but Lord, you're still in control, and you know what's going to happen. I thank you for that, Lord. Would you minister to us today? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and shed light upon this book? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, Revelation, also penned by John, of course, starts at the end of the age before Christ returns for his bride. and it continues to the end of time. So as you open the book of Revelation, the title may say, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. But understand that the title, the chapter, the verse numbering in the Bible, they're not inspired, are they? Men went in and put that in later so we could all have an easier time of reading it. They're not inspired. They're not in the original text, so they're not inspired. But this is not the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a difference. Verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John's writings then begin in eternity past before the creation of the universe, like we just read. And they extend to eternity future, where we're with Christ in heaven. And again, you know, meditate on that, you guys, where we're headed. If you don't really believe you're headed to heaven, please come up here after this and see me, would you? Four of Kevin's kids accepted Jesus Christ this morning in my office. So is Ken, yeah. So is Ken and Joanne were asking each other, when did they get saved? And, you know, when did they decide to follow Jesus? Well, Kevin's four of his kids decided it was today, which I thought was awesome. God knew they'd be here today, and God knew that Ken would be here today, and we'd be singing that song, and I just thought it was really awesome. But anyways, Revelation's the only completely prophetic book in the New Testament, but there are 17 in the Old Testament. Revelation's also the last book of the Bible, we know that. And to understand it, you know what? We need a bit of an understanding of the 65 prior books to Revelation, don't we? Really, that precede it. We've gone through all of them, a couple times, some of them. But Revelation concludes all the prior prophecies and scriptures. So without knowing the basis and the foundation of all prior prophecies and everything, in writings, we won't be able to understand Revelation completely. But don't worry, I'm going to point out all this stuff to you, you know. And I know a lot of you really study the Bible, and you know where we're coming from. You know the 65 previous books. But the scriptures contain over 2,000 prophecies, 500 of them concerning the end times that have yet to be fulfilled and are expounded upon in the book of Revelation. Somebody asked me the last time we were in Revelation, I think it was 2018. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But anyway, chapter 11 of Daniel alone contains 140 prophecies of end times events that will reach their fulfillment in Revelation. Daniel's a great companion book to go with Revelation, and we'll probably spend some time in that too. But the Apostle John was so intimately familiar with the Old Testament that in writing Revelation, he makes approximately 550 references to the Old Testament. But you know what? Do you know he doesn't quote one single Old Testament verse? He doesn't. In fact, the focus on the Old Testament writings is so interwoven that of the 404 verses in Revelation, 278 verses reference the Old Testament. Since nearly 70% of its references are to the Old Testament, again, it's difficult to understand Revelation without a solid foundation in the Old Testament. So referencing the Old Testament would be the most straightforward way to communicate what he saw. How else is he going to explain it, right? Since the church was already intimately familiar with Old Testament prophecies, traditions, typologies, writings, metaphors, analogies, idioms, and all the figures of speech understood at that time. So it's actually easy then. It's easy. Everything falls into three categories, really. We'll get into that too. But by using Old Testament references, John didn't need to explain further as he documented conclusions to Old Testament prophecies. So if we really desire to understand Revelation, we'll need to study the Old Testament and constantly refer back to it from time to time, all right? Now, one of the first things we're going to notice when we start to read Revelation and cross-reference it with the Old Testament is that it focuses on a particular subject and it covers it from an historical perspective and then on into the future. So when the subject is complete, it moves on to another topic, starting over again historically and covering it from the past to the future. What I like about this, our fathers provided us with this historical overview, past, present, and future, many times over again in Revelation. Actually, John tells us, here's the pattern right here. You want to understand the book of Revelation. Here's the pattern right from the beginning, verse 19 of Revelation, chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, John, things you've seen, past, the things which are, the things that are going on right now, and then the things which shall be hereafter. So everything falls into one of those three categories. And he's provided this pattern so that his children can read and understand this timeline of each of these subjects in one concise book. Three periods. All of it belongs to one of these three periods, past, present, future. So Revelation is one of the most outstanding books in Scripture. We know that. And it shows the Father's unwavering love for us, his children, and preparing us for the future. But it also gives us a complete picture of the past. It's a great book to be in to travel all over the Bible, really. The first span of history reviewed is from the perspective of following the church's expansion. We know the church began at Pentecost. Okay, 32 AD, somewhere around there. The church span starts in chapter 2, and its development, its trials, and its tribulations, and the Father's assessment over the last 2,000 years are covered in chapters 2 and 3. We're going to see church history, and the way the churches are listed, they're listed in a way that they perfectly lay out church history as it has gone. You move one church, you've messed it up. You move the churches around, you've messed it up. We'll get into that next week, I guess. But the next span of history, second, is covered starting in chapter 4 when the Lamb of God was just slain, which happened to be at Passover 32 AD. This span starts in Revelation 5, verse 6. And the Lamb is standing before the throne, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he takes the land deed to the earth, and he begins opening the seven seals. See, he's taken back possession. And as a side note, Jesus was killed during the Passover week in Nisan 32 AD, which was exactly 173,880 days, as prophecy specifies, from the issuance, if you guys remember this, the issuance of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. Now, Artaxerxes said that back then. There were 49 years plus 62 weeks, or 434 years. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be killed and have nothing, according to Daniel 9:25 and 26. So in other words, King Artaxerxes of Persia, interestingly, decreed that in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of his reign, the temple was then rebuilt as a result of that decree. So the perspective of this span is Jesus taking possession of the earth with each seal that he opens, and then the earth suffers until eventually his wrath is poured out on the world after the rapture. What's interesting about that prophecy, if I lose you, I'm just going to keep going. It'll all come back together. But that issuance, if you followed that formula out, you would know the exact day Jesus marched into Jerusalem on a donkey, if you figured that out. Interesting. Now, the third span of history is again covered starting in chapter 12, where we start to read of the birth of Israel. Now, the book of Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order, as we're going to see. And this time, it's from a perspective explaining Satan's hatred for Christ, Satan's hatred for Israel, for all of God's people, and how he relentlessly tries to destroy them over the next 2,000 years, and all of them. He hates us just as much as he hates Israel. And then that leading to the Antichrist and then the Mark of the Beast, and this process of covering spans of history into the future from different perspectives continues through the rest of Revelation. And the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be afterward. That's what we're covering. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, Verse 1, it continues, which God gave unto him. And I'm chopping up that first verse, of course, but the pronoun him in this verse refers back to Jesus Christ. It's important, too, as we go through Revelation to figure out who's talking and who's talking to whom. And, you know, because I had a lady call me up yesterday, and who's this in Revelation? And who's that? Is this the angel? This Jesus? This whatever? And you can get lost, and I'll help you out. So anyway, the pronoun him, it refers back to Jesus Christ. And this whole book, the revelation of how the Lord is ruling and reigning and how all things are going according to his plan. They're all going according to the plan that was given to Jesus. Verse 1 continued again. It says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now we think about this. The Father gave the revelation to the Son. The Son gave the revelation to John. And John's giving the revelation to us so that we might understand the things which might shortly come to pass. But he wrote this 2,000 years ago. So how close are we then, right? Shortly. What we need to do is look at that word shortly. In Greek, it's entakai. And what it means it must come to pass with rapidity once it starts to come to pass. So it's the same Greek where we get the word tachometer. You know the tachometer in your car? It's usually over here on the left side. And as you press the pedal, you see that needle going up. And when it shifts, it goes back down. And that's the tachometer, okay? The instrument used to determine the speed of an engine. So the Lord's telling us here that when the end time events start to happen, the RPMs are going to start revving up pretty good, okay? They'll increase. They'll happen with more rapidity. Now, you may travel. You've noticed this. You may travel for miles and miles and miles and miles, and you don't see a sign. You've been there. And then you see one. Then you don't see another one until you get way down the road again. And then, but as you go, eventually the signs start appearing a little more frequently, and then more frequently as you approach a city, and suddenly there's signs everywhere, right? They're all over the place, you know, they're fighting each other for attention, right? Suddenly the signs appear every mile, bunches of them, and that's the idea here. Things begin slowly, one sign appears, you know, maybe hundreds of years pass before other signs appear as well, or they're seen. But one day, all of a sudden, the tachometer shows the engine revving up, and signs are all over the place. Sign after sign is seen by the dozens. I think that's what's happening today. You know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, people studying Revelation couldn't put into their mind what was going to happen because they just couldn't figure out how things were going to happen. I think we know a lot of the ways things happen today, but verse 1 goes on and it says, and he sent and signified it with his angel. And the word signified means written with signs, which explains why people read the book of Revelation. They say it seems to be written in some kind of code. You know, and a lot of it is visions. How would you explain it if you were John? Think about this. We're going to see some crazy things John sees. How would you write it? Especially 2,000 years ago. People say, well, it's written in code. Do you know that many churches will not teach this book? They will not. I've been in a lot of churches that don't even want to touch it or talk about it or refer to it. When I was a kid, they didn't even know what it was. You know, I asked about it. That ain't going to happen in your lifetime. How do you know? What about my kids? Don't worry. Go talk to so-and-so. You know, he'll clear it up for you. Yeah, no, he didn't. So anyways, why was it written the way that it was? I think there's three reasons. That first of all, the book of Revelation was written with signs to provide protection in a way. Because at the time John wrote this letter, there was a huge wave of persecution that was hitting the church pretty hard. So this letter was written such a way that it wouldn't make any sense to the enemies of the church, and they'd just probably leave it alone. Like parables. Parables are kind of like that. But those who knew Scripture would find it relatively easy to understand, or they would dig into it until they did. Second, the book of Revelation was written with signs to convey information. And you know what? Language changes with time. In the King James Version of the Bible, we know it was written in 1611. And the changes in language that have taken place since are very obvious to a lot of us, right? But pictures and symbols, on the other hand, can be timeless, and they can convey more clearly the thoughts and the intent of the writer. And finally, the book of Revelation was written with signs in order to stoke emotions. Think about this. It's one thing to say, well, there's a political world leader coming, than to say, but something else to say, the beast is coming. Or it's one thing to refer to a commercial system, but it's something else to call it Babylon the whore. It's one thing to say Christians, it's another thing to say the bride of Christ. So it's one thing to talk about authority, and it's something else to talk about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Think about that. I like the impressions it puts in my mind, especially that last one, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Boy, I can't wait to see the Lord like that. See, these images are powerful, they're vivid, and they're lasting. And I think that's the impression that the Lord wants to put upon us too. So to finish verse 1, he says, unto his servant John. And we know John the disciple, he called himself the one whom Jesus loved. Well, he loves all of his disciples. But I think what it was John was just so impressed with that. Me too. Did you ever just sit there and be overwhelmed? Lord, you really love me. Man, I could tell you about 15 things he did this morning that just blew me away. Wow. You put everything in order. Wow. So this disciple whom Jesus loved, he was used by the Lord to author 5 books. And he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, there's no higher calling than to be considered a servant of Jesus Christ. I thank him for that privilege. It's amazing. It's all of ours, by the way. So the Gospel of John, we go back to that, was written so we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, verse 31. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written so we might know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5, 13, so that you can know. I love that verse. So that you can know. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know you're going to heaven? Is there any doubt in you at all? You got to squash that doubt and make sure, because you don't want to find out the hard way that you were never saved. So John wrote his gospel that we might believe, his epistles that we might be sure, and the book of Revelation that we might be ready. Verse 2, it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John is saying, I'm writing it all down, everything he tells me. And Revelation was entrusted to John because he bore record of the testimony of Jesus and all of the things that he saw. You know, this guy walked around with Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine that? You get up in the morning every day and you're like, I'm still hanging with Jesus, man. Every day it's with Jesus. If you could say, I don't seem to be growing in the Lord, then understand when it comes to revelation, information, and inspiration, the Lord has a very definite condition, okay? Are we going to personally receive it to heart? And are we going to tell other people about it? Those are the conditions. Are we going to personally receive it in our heart and freely release it to others? You see, in the Old Testament, after visiting Abraham, the Lord said to his angels in Genesis 18, 17, and 19. Now listen to this, because this is so important. This nailed me a long time ago, and I thought, you want revelation? It all depends on what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with it? I want to know you, Lord. I want to see you. I want to understand Scripture. I want to know you with all my heart. Well, he said, why? Why? Okay, listen. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. See, he's saying, I'm going to reveal stuff to Abraham because I know he's going to tell his family. He's going to tell people what I show him. So Jesus put it this way. Take heed how you hear, for the one who has shall be given more. Mark 4:25. So in other words, if you come to your Bible study or your devotions in the morning and you're thinking something like, Lord, entertain me, or maybe I'll get something out of this, I don't know, or I can check off my list before I get moving out of the house, you know, you're probably not going to receive much, I'll tell you. But if you're hearing and praying and studying and learning and reading for the purpose of embracing what you receive, and then you want to tell others about it, he's going to reveal everything to you. You want to share it with others. The Lord will give you continual revelation. He will. I promise you. So when we read Revelation, we approach it with fear and trembling, but only because we never want to make any assumptions. A lot of people make assumptions of what's going on in the book of Revelation, which shows me they really don't know what they're talking about. But we want to read it literally too, and being led by the whole of Scripture and the Holy Spirit in our understanding. Really. Pray for me, okay? Pray as you read. Read ahead. See what happens. But we're going to approach the insights from the futurist interpretation as a book of prophecy of events yet to come. And I'll add context and historical setting, other significant meanings of the passages. There are people that they figure that study can seem like a tremendous amount of work. But Jesus requires that we study his word. He doesn't say it's optional. You know that? He doesn't say it's optional. I love it, but 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who's unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That to me is like a command. Wow. Study to show yourself approved in every situation. You know what to do. You know what's going on. A workman. Sometimes you got to work at it. You got to dig under the surface. I was pointing out Wednesday all the things we wouldn't know in our study that night if we hadn't dug deeper than we did. And you need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus tells us that he will bless us when we study Revelation in particular. Awesome. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things, those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Wow. Now, that Greek word translated readeth literally means to read out loud. You guys ever read your Bible out loud? Try that. You're reading it, but you're hearing it too. So double exposure. Think about that. If you want to really trip out, write it down as you're doing both of them. I often encourage people to read their Bibles out loud. And of all the books in the Scriptures, I find that Revelation is the most organized and coordinated writing of all the books in the Bible. And it summarizes and concludes all prophecy and history in tremendous detail, really. And we should be prepared. You know what? We should actually be prepared to spend a lifetime studying this book, this one book. But to do that requires us to study all of Scripture. Cool, huh? No problem, right? Okay. So this is the revelation of God the Father who gave it to Christ, Jesus Christ, and then had his angel show John, all who read it, all who hear it and keep the words of this prophecy are blessed. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is. And we just sang this. They didn't know we'd be in Revelation, by the way. We just sang this. To him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Awesome. There are seven churches because seven is the biblical number of completion in Asia. Well, everywhere. But Asia doesn't mean China, India, Korea, and Japan. Here it refers to present-day Turkey, where these churches were. And this letter was written to the church in Turkey, not the church at Jerusalem or Rome or Colossae or Antioch. Seems like should have been those churches. Well, they seem much more appropriate choices, but this letter was written to seven churches in Turkey because no other churches could so perfectly picture or paint the picture that they portray. They show us the history of the church, and it's amazing. As we go through them, you'll see the history of the church from the day of Pentecost. the history of the church. And you can't change, like I said before, the order of the churches or take any of them out either, or you'd mess it all up. Verse 4 addresses the seven churches in Asia: with grace to them and peace from them. Now I'm going to point out, this is from the Trinity right here. Okay? Now first, grace and peace be unto you is not like saying, hey, what's up, dude? You know, it's much deeper. Grace or charis was a Greek greeting. Shalom or peace is a Hebrew greeting. So the combination of both is powerful, because we cannot have peace until we understand the favor that God's given us, or the grace, in and through the grace of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So again, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So here we see the Trinity. Again, him which is, him which and was and is to come is God the Father. Okay? Him which is, was, and is to come, God the Father. Remember when Moses asked at the burning bush? He asked God, what's your name? Exodus 3:14, I am that I am, God answered. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And basically, it became so sacred to the Jews that they could only write the consonants YHWH. So they try to pronounce that Yahweh, right? Yeah, YHWH. Now, the seven spirits refer to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit seen in Isaiah 11, verse 2. Yeah, 11:2. But look at this. We're going to look at verse 5 first. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, so here's the third person, and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ, no doubt, is the faithful witness. And of all who've been or will be raised from the dead, Jesus is the only one not to die again. You know, everyone who's ever been raised from the dead died again, didn't they? Unless you were raptured like Enoch or, you know, Elijah. But the preeminent one, the only one who's the rightful heir. And Philip, if you remember, Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. You know, we want to see God. He's saying this to Jesus, right? Jesus answered in John 14:9, don't you know that he that has seen me has seen the Father? John said, unto him, it continues, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, I was thinking this yesterday. It's a good thing the Lord doesn't just whitewash our sins. He washes us, period. He actually, through the shedding of his own blood, he washes us white. But back to the seven spirits. I wanted to talk a little more about this. The seven spirits cannot be angelic beings like seraphim or cherubim or something like that because of the context in verse 4. John said that grace and peace are coming to the churches from three sources: him who is, who was, and who is to come, the Father. Then we have the seven spirits before the throne and Jesus Christ, verse 5. Again, it's a depiction of the Trinity. Grace and peace are given by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three co-equal persons of the Godhead. And why I say that, Isaiah 11, verse 2, references the Holy Spirit using a sevenfold description. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the prophecy is that the Messiah would be empowered not by seven individual spirits, but by the one spirit described seven ways. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, the Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of power. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. Number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation are referenced to the Holy Spirit and the perfection of his manifold ministry. He's all of that. Verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like that, you know. To him be dominion, glory forever and ever. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and martyr and firstborn of the dead. Now, we know, I've talked a lot about the different cults and so on. The cults would say, Jesus is begotten, so he didn't always exist. Wrong. Think about Melania Trump. And I know you're thinking, what? She's the first lady. Does that mean she's the first lady who ever lived? No. First lady is her position. In Jeremiah 31:9, God calls Ephraim his firstborn. Was Ephraim the firstborn? No, he was the younger brother. But Ephraim had prominence, okay? So first begotten scripture doesn't speak of precedence, but of preeminence. God also calls David firstborn. He's not. He also calls Israel his firstborn, who wasn't. So Jesus, he's also prince of the kings of the earth in order to make us a kingdom of priests unto God. He washed us of our sins with his blood. You know, in the millennium, we're going to rule, don't ask me how, and reign on the earth as kings and priests, as Revelation 5:10 says. It's going to be interesting to find out how that works out, right? Us reigning and ruling in his kingdom? Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? I ask him that now. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, the second coming, when he comes, nobody's going to miss this. From east to west, everybody's going to see it. Everybody. They're not going to say, gee, do you think that's Jesus? No, man, everybody's going to see that. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Who will come in the clouds and every eye will see him? Now, clouds may mean saints. Sure, he's probably going to come in the sky and the clouds will be up there. But I believe, too, clouds often refers to, you know, dozens and dozens, thousands of saints. Maybe angels, too. And he'll be glorified with power and rule forever and ever. When that final battle in the Valley of Megiddo is being fought, the nations of the earth will have Israel cornered. They'll come against Israel to annihilate the Jews. And suddenly, when it looks so bleak, Jesus shows up. Awesome. Have you ever had that happen to you? It looks so bleak and Jesus shows up. The Lord will come back. And the Jews, you know what? The Jews are going to say, where did you get those wounds? Really? And he'll answer this, in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends. He's still calling these people friends? Wow. Zechariah 13:6. And all the people will wail, oh no, we fought against him. We didn't believe in him. And now he's here. Wow. The mourning of the rest of the earth's inhabitants is not what accompanies genuine repentance. We're going to find out over and over again, and this blows me away, that in the book of Revelation, all these things are going on and they don't repent. How can you be so hard-hearted? They don't repent. So the mourning here of the earth's inhabitants is not what comes from genuine repentance. It's the result of guilt for sin and fear of punishment. And again, many are not going to repent, as we see in this book. But John is first addressed directly by God the Father, the revealer who introduces himself as, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I like this title. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. Verse 8. So, Almighty God occurs 8 times in Revelation. But he says, I am Alpha and Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's really interesting, though. It says the beginning and the ending, but in the original text, it's seen plainly that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writes out the word Alpha, A-L-P-H-A, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. But when it comes to Omega, he only uses the letter, just the letter, the symbol. Looks like an upside-down horseshoe, kind of. I believe it's because the Lord's beginning and the end is without end. So it's not over. You know what I mean? It's not final. He doesn't write out, John, that whole word. I find that interesting. So I believe it's because the Lord's beginning and the end are without end. In other words, Omega is never written out fully because the Lord never ends. We're going to spend eternity exploring his nature. For eternity, we're going to be getting to know him. This isn't going to end, this revealing of himself to us. It'll go on forever. See, he's infinite. We'll never, Jesus is never going to look at me and go, Jim, you know everything about me now. Never. He certainly doesn't today, that's for sure. But verse 8 continues, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. God the Father. If we ask a Mormon or a JW the identity of the speaker in this verse here, now listen to this. You could use this. He'd say, well, that's Jehovah. That's God the Father. Take him to Isaiah 41:4, which reads, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, with the last, I am he. So ask him who's speaking there, well, they'd say, well, that's Jehovah. Then go to Isaiah 44:6, which reads, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So, of course, you ask them who's speaking there, and he'll say, Jehovah. Then you go to Isaiah 48:12, which says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. And you ask him of whom it speaks, he's going to say, Jehovah. Then you take him to Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, which reads, and he said unto me, it is done. It's finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So you ask him, hey, who cries out, it is finished? And who says he will give the water of the fountain of life freely? And he'll again say, Jehovah, even though it was Jesus who cried out on the cross, it is finished, and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, John 7:37. Then turn him to Revelation 22, 12, and 13, where it says, behold, I am come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So then you ask that guy one more time, of whom speaks, who speaks here? And again, he's going to say Jehovah, even though verse 16 identifies the speaker of verses 12 and 13 as Jesus. So this is when they like run for the car, you know? I mean, now he has a problem because the reference in Revelation is clearly to Jesus. So there are either two firsts and two lasts, two alphas and two omegas, two beginnings and two endings, or else Jesus and the Father are one. And they, you know, they're not there to listen to you. You know that, right? They're there to talk. So when you start talking more than they do, they shut down. But you could try this. But we know it's God the Father addressing John because God previously identified himself apart from Jesus in verse 4 as he who is and who was and who is to come. But it's verse 4. But it's Jesus too, isn't it? And by now, all the original apostles have been put to death. John's the only one left who's currently in exile on the island of Patmos, a barren prison camp island because he taught the word of God. Can you believe it's a crime to preach the word of God today too? There's so many countries where it's forbidden, you know, mostly Islamic countries, but you can be imprisoned for preaching the word of God. Historically, it's believed that they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. They boiled a pot of oil and they threw John in there and it didn't do anything to him because he was a friar. I'm just kidding. Anyway, not even a smile, huh? So anyways, With that failed attempt, he was exiled and received this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Christ Jesus says to John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So God the Father, verse 8, and Jesus Christ, verse 11, are one and the same, and also both use the same identifying phrase. Amazing. Jesus is the source and the goal of creation. He began and he will end the divine program in the world. He is and was and is to come. He's eternal in his being and he is almighty in power. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, for what we're about to learn. I pray you open our minds, our eyes of understanding, Lord. I pray we'd go deep into this book and you'd really reveal yourself to us. That's what it's all about. But we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, we even want to just bring one more song before you in praise and worship this morning. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.